Okay, Judges, chapter 6, verse 25. And this is about Gideon, the judge, and we have a bit more about Gideon than other judges. We have a lot about Samson to come. But Judges 6, 25. And on the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? When they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he has torn down his altar. And all the Midianites and Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Let's pray. Lord, we as servants know that you do not choose and use only the choicest of servants. So we have hope, Lord, every day that we can be useful to God, because you use even the foolishness of men. And as we look at Gideon, Lord, he is being used by you, but Lord, really what we see is your greatness, not his, which I think is as intended. Well, may we desire and aspire to be great in your sight, but Lord, we know it will not be from our own resources, but only from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not know much about farming. Every once in a while I ask Mike something about it. But I don't know anything about farming, but I have picked up some things through observation. And I've noticed that before a farmer will plant a crop, he will clear the ground, plow up the soil, you know, churn it up. Get rocks out or whatever else might be in the way, weeds, thorns. and make the field as susceptible to growing seed as possible. And pick a choice site as best that they can that it is ready to go and bear a crop. I'm not a builder. I don't build houses. But I have observed some things from people who do. And I've also noticed that when a house is built, the ground is also prepared to receive the house. It's leveled, cleared, a foundation is poured that is square and solid, and the house goes up from there. Because if we don't do those things, then we might fail in farming and building or in anything else. You'll never see in sports teams drafting players just send me 11 people, I don't care who they are. They pick the best ones, the ones who have been most successful, the ones that, as far as they can determine, will lead them to a bright future. It won't be just picked out of a hat. It will be purposeful to make the most success. The Lord uses us. The Lord is not against preparation. We have to prepare, but I will say from what we see here and other places in Scripture, the Lord does not need to prepare in order to be successful. We do, but as the Lord decides to save Israel, did He require that they be worth it? No. Did He require that the men He chose be naturally men of faith? No. Did God even choose Israel to bring redemption to the world? Did He choose Israel on the basis that they were something? No. That they were mighty? No. In fact, they were the least. The Lord's not against our preparation, because we must. We may have ground that the seed of God just bounces off of. We see that in the sower and the soils parable. But God can grow seed on a rock if He wants to. He breaks the hardest heart. He doesn't need to prime it, prepare it. And when the Lord chose here to deliver Israel from the Midianites and the Amalekites and all these others, the Midianites are the seemingly chief ones mentioned, He decided to do it and just went about it. And the people who were in the state they were in, Israel, when they cried out to the Lord, and we already covered this in chapter 6 earlier, when they cried out to the Lord sent a prophet to tell them, well, you're in the condition you're in because of your own sin. So when the Lord sought out to deliver them, He was delivering people who had gotten into the situation they were in because of their own sin. They weren't innocents. They weren't victims. They were idol worshipers. And the idols they worshipped were Baal and Asherah. Baal was the reason God took the previous occupants of the land of Canaan out of the land. They were Baal worshipers. Baal was, you know, daddy. Baal was the father. Baal was the one who gave them successful crops. He was a god of fertility. And Asherah, Baal is associated with several women. Asherah was a goddess. And she was also not only his wife, but one who furthered, you know, increase in the land. And there was a sexual element to pagan worship. Baal and Asherah were up there in this altar that Gideon's father had. They were together. a divine union, to show that through the union of Baal and Asherah, or Astarte, he's had several, they would have success in the land. It's exactly the same thing the Canaanites believed when the Lord drove them out. So they've gone in there and done the same thing. And it was an appealing religion to them. It was their own, of course. But it was very appealing to them. And if you went against it, as Gideon did, well, then you were worthy of death. Can you imagine that? You make up a God. You make up beliefs. You believe in them against reason and against revelation. And then if somebody goes against it, well, they've got to be killed. Quarterback of the Minnesota Vikings. My team. Christian guy. He was asked about, you know, of course, the almighty mask and whether he would wear one or what his thought about the COVID thing was. And he said, you know, really, I'm a Christian. I'm ready to die. If I die, I die. He had to have a press conference today to explain what he meant and how he was not imperiling lives by kind of poo-pooing the mask stuff and all that. I mean, a press conference a day earlier than he normally would. Because what is the most offensive thing you can do today? Not wear a mask, I guess. And people get all bent out of shape. Well, it's the mask, the doctor said it might help some. If you sneeze, it still goes through. But it's become a, you know, Baal and Asherah thing. And Baal and Asherah, if you mess with them, well, you're going to get killed. And so when the Lord gets in on this situation, this is the fervor in the land. We have Baal, we have Asherah. Our land is blessed as we worship these false gods. And that's why they were overrun by the Midianites. It's common to believe, though, that like us, God needs help to get things started. Oh, Lord, what can you do? What can you do? It doesn't take much. We were watching, Cindy and I watched a thing on Noah's Ark the other night. And after a while, they were talking about all the stuff that went on, and Noah was preaching, the ark was being gathered up. And after a while, I said, you know, we need to get the version of the Bible they have. Their Bible has a whole lot more in it than ours does. Because they were saying things I never even thought, you know, heard about. But one of the things that they seemed to be leaning on was the fact that God was doing everything he could to save. And, you know, you can only do so much. And then the people did, you know, if they went their way, they went their way. And of course, there's an element of truth to that because people's sin is accounted upon their own heads. But God is not in need of help to get the ball rolling. We need to find the best circumstance. You know, if a young man is looking to ask a girl out, I saw this on Columbia Bible College campus all the time. My friend, there was a girl he was sweet on, and he did not like the direct approach. He did not like to pick the phone up and call her and ask her out. He wanted to run into her on campus. So he ran into her on campus, he would ask. But if not, well, he wouldn't ask. So he wanted the best case scenario. He wanted to see her, see that she seemed like she might be in a good mood, her eyes were bright, she might smile at him, and then he might ask her. Let me tell you, a few years later after this, he did not marry this girl. That never worked out. But he wanted, you know, like all of us in that day when we were looking for, you know, a date. I want to make sure it's the best time. You know, make it as most likely as possible that the girl will say yes. however that is. So we think the Lord must kind of have to sneak up on things like that. The Lord goes right to the enemy camp here. He chooses Gideon. Gideon's father, we're told in this passage, is a Baal worshiper and has an altar there that is his, at his place. So that the family of Gideon is idolatrous. And Gideon himself is really too scared and weak to put his foot down on any of this. God has chosen to use Gideon, who is one of the least that you would pick. And he said so himself. He didn't believe in himself, and he was afraid of those around him. And the Lord chose this one scared man to rescue the nation. So the Lord gave a command to tear the altar down. We have a sense of that today. If you speak against the Quran, oh, they'll be all over you. That you have got to go along with the teachings of a false religion. Because once that teaching gets into your blood and into your family, into your culture, it's not a false belief to them. It is an actual truth, true God. And all the when the crops come in, well, obviously Baal is alive because look, the crops came in. And once you believe in something, it's like I told you before, looking for leprechauns. Once you're convinced there are leprechauns in the woods and you go out looking for them, then you're going to hear them, I guarantee you, because we heard a bunch of them running around. Well, the Lord chooses Gideon and commands him to tear the altar down, which is a big thing for them. It doesn't bother Baal. It doesn't bother Asherah. They are not going to be disturbed by the altar coming down. When Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, when David was moving it back toward Jerusalem, it bothered the Lord and Uzzah died. You could jump on these altars and play AC/DC at top volume, and it would not bother Baal, and it would not bother Asherah, because you have to be alive first. And so he was commanded to go and tear it down, and it says he took 10 servants to do it. I don't know. It's not wrong to prepare. I think that's fine. Another option would have been that he could have gone and done it himself. But he took 10. He was afraid. He didn't do it in the daytime. He did it at night because he was afraid of the people in the town and his father's house. So he got 10 servants, and they went and tore the altar down and built an altar to the Lord, as the Lord commanded. We see that in the first three verses of the passage I've read tonight. So they get up in the morning, and oh no, somebody killed our God overnight. Somebody chopped up Baal and Asherah. Someone has sliced up the divine couple. We need to find out who that is, because the penalty is death for somebody to do such a terrible thing. My daughter had a life-sized poster of Justin Bieber. I mean, it was about, I'd say it was up pretty, wasn't it? I think he's kind of short anyway, but it was pretty tall. And I didn't see it much, but I saw it. And the things I wanted to do to that a lot of young girls would not appreciate. And I never did. Over time, didn't like it herself. I don't know what she did with it. But she got rid of it. Well, the sense would be, though, for some, what if a bunch of teenage Bieber fans saw someone tear down the poster? More than one of them would want to do something terrible to that person. Why? Because it would be disrespecting to their idol. Well, when Gideon tore down the altar of Baal and cut up the Asherah, they were livid. I don't know what all it looked like. Baal's altar was apparently a little bit different. Asherah would be a goddess beside the altar. It was a man-made object, though, as an altar to worship Baal. And there was an image of Asherah. So, tearing that down, you see how far gone the nation is, at least this section of it, that now they want to find out who did it and to kill him. And it seems like every time when David was in the wilderness, for example, Saul always could find out where he was somehow. And so Gideon does this, and they inquire about it, and yep, it was Gideon. So he got to die. They go to his father, Joash, and said, you know, your son's got to die because he tore down the altar of Baal and Asherah. And his father, the idolater, the one who hosts the altar, has a little bit of sense here. He says something very logical. Verse 30, men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash, Gideon's father, said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. He's got something that people today don't have. He's an idolater. He's crazy. He's one of the foolish people of Israel that's brought on all this oppression from another nation. And yet, maybe his son being involved was part of the reason. But he touches on a very salient point about his response. Why can't Baal contend for himself? If Baal's altar is cut down, if Baal is mad about the altar and didn't stop it, well, let him deal with it. It's what Joash says. Christians are told to wait on the Lord all the time until such time when he sets things right. What a difference there is between a waiting on a true God and waiting on a God that does not even exist and can't do anything good or bad. This is why I believe Muslims have to animate Allah. They have to show he's mean, he's fierce, he's something to be feared. So they kill innocent people in the name of Allah. They do terror attacks in the name of Allah. Why? Why can't they let Allah take care of himself? Because Allah can't take care of himself. If you let Allah take care of himself, then nobody will believe in him, because nobody will fear him, because he won't be able to do anything. This is the problem with a false god. I mentioned this before, that the idols that were drawn or that were carved out of wood in the jungles in South America, when the missionaries would find them, the gods were all mean looking. They weren't smiley. They weren't innocent looking or calm or peaceful or like they were gentle. They were mean. They made them fierce. Because if they don't, the gods aren't going to do that themselves. They can't. The gods can't make you fear them because they can't. They don't exist. What was the big thing that your parents always told you when you said there was the boogeyman was in the closet? Did they say, no, the boogeyman's not in the closet because I let the boogeyman out of the house 5 minutes ago? He's outside. No, they always said there's no boogeyman. The boogeyman does not exist. So if he doesn't exist, he can't do anything to you or for you. And so Baal can't contend for himself. So when the people come and say, we've got to contend for Baal, Joash says, well, you'll be put to death if you try to contend for Baal by the morning, because if he's a god, he can contend for himself. That was what they thought when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a test. Call upon Baal all day, the God that answers by fire, he is God. They called all day, they cut themselves, they did everything all day long, crying out to Baal. And Baal never answered. Why? Because he could not answer. But they believed he could. So Joash said what people should be saying today. I mean, we as Christians wish we could avenge a lot that goes on in the world. Straighten it out. Not everybody's called to be Gideon and Judge or Samson. But we wait for the Lord. That is an option that is not available to a false god. They can't wait on their god because he's not there. It's a wait for nothing. And so Joash may have been trying to protect his son, but he really, if at least he stumbled upon a very basic fact about God. Let them contend for themselves. So Gideon got a new name that day, honorable name, really Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. So every time Gideon's name, Jerubbaal, was mentioned, it was a reminder that Baal couldn't contend for himself. That Gideon tore his altar down, he couldn't do anything about it. It was a challenge to the worshipers of Baal. We don't take vengeance because we're leaving room for the wrath of God. Romans 12, verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christians are the only ones that can do that. Nobody should take their own revenge for various reasons. But Christians are the only one who can entrust to God the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Baal never said that. Allah has never said that. And there's only one true God who can ever do anything at all. That would be the Lord God. You can't even philosophically have a bunch of infinite gods. So Gideon is called. And we note after that nobody does anything to Gideon. And we see that verse 33, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. East would be east of the Jordan, east of Israel. This is where the east came from. This is where their enemies came from. And they crossed over the Jordan, I guess, or crossed over into the to the border, but there's a river there. So they came over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. The valley of Jezreel is one of the most fruitful valleys in Israel. It is quite famous. And it so happens that there was a man who lived very near there, just to the north of Jezreel, the valley of Jezreel. When they crossed over very near to where this man lived. And that man was Gideon. Gideon lived very close by. That is one practical reason for choosing Gideon. But you see, the Lord just chose whoever was nearby. He didn't say, I got to get somebody from way down south to come up because I don't have anybody here near here I can use to do this. But just see, again, the Lord didn't have to prepare the ground. Gideon was close. He lived very near to where they would be crossing over. And there's no reason to think that they crossing over had anything to do with Gideon. They crossed over in their normal thing. Remember, we're told that they would always cross over. They would always come in. And they would always steal crops, kill livestock, make Israel low. They did this all the time. So this next time they come over, maybe they did it this way all the time. Maybe they came always that way. But they came regardless of Gideon. But God had called Gideon in advance. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, verse 34 tells us, and he sent word to nearby tribes. And these were all around, all these ones that are mentioned close by, relatively so, and to come to him for the battle. And so the enemies began to move to the point where there would be a conflict. He blew a trumpet, called surrounding nations, sent messengers, and they were on the way. Now, we're not going to fight tonight, but look what happened then. While the gathering is taking place, Gideon wants to know for sure that the Lord is going to use him to deliver Israel. Would there be any reason to think that God had already communicated that? You recall earlier in the chapter that the Lord appeared to Gideon in the angel of the Lord, consumed a sacrifice off a rock. For sure, Gideon knew that he had seen the Lord and feared his death. There was no doubt in Gideon's mind, no doubt in any kind of empirical testing, that the Lord had called Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. So Gideon says in verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. This is fleece number one. Fleece number one, he says, if you will put dew on the fleece and not on the ground, then I will know that you're going to deliver Israel through me. So, came to pass, it was so, verse 38. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Now he knows. Well, no, he said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. When he says, do not let your anger burn against me, he knows he's doing wrong. You never go to your wife and say, you know, don't let your anger burn against me, but let me clean the house. Would you let me do that? Don't be mad, but I'm going to do the dishes. Don't be mad, but I'm going to cook tonight for you. No. She'd be mad if, don't be mad, but what you cooked, I think I'm going to go out and get something. Bring it home. You can eat what you cooked and I'll eat whatever. That'll make her mad. But he knows he's doing wrong. He knows he's not right. But the Lord, verse 40, did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and dew was on all the ground. The Lord is very merciful over Gideon's weak faith. And because he had chosen to deliver Israel, he did not let Gideon mess that up. Thank God we can't stop his plans. If it depends on us, he'll never do anything. Our own weakness and weak faith and our own selfish requests, our own fear and doubt, our own thinking, our own fumbling ways. The Lord had chosen to deliver Israel, and he was going to deliver Israel. He's going to use Gideon, and Gideon is weak and fearful, and he's still going to use him. His plan is going to go forth. He's going to get it done. One thing we'll see, and we see in the next chapter with Gideon, is that the Lord deals with us to magnify his name. Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." God's dealings with us, if he deals with us as weak people, he's dealing with us so that his name would be great. This is why he calls not many noble and rich and wise, but he calls the foolish things of the world. Because God has chosen to save Israel. And Gideon, you're not going to stop that. Any requests to mention?